Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. We're going to begin, and then we're going to continue our study on good lessons from good examples. And I've been enjoying this study, beginning all the way with good lessons from bad examples, because there's a lot to learn in the Bible. There's so much to learn from every one of the examples that are within the biblical text. And so let's open in prayer, and then we will begin. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here this morning. We thank you for another Sunday morning, a time that we can gather together and worship you as a body. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we truly do draw strength from each other. And I pray that, Lord, you would bless our time together, our Sunday school class, as well as all of the classes today. We pray that, Lord, you would minister to the hearts in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Today, when we are looking at this particular study of good lessons from good examples, we're going to be looking at various individuals compared to just one specific individual, as we have been. Good lessons from good examples is going to be about today bringing others to Jesus. And I think that's a very important subject, don't you? To be able to bring others to Jesus. You know, all of us, to witness to people, to tell others about Jesus, to, in essence, even proclaim the good news or preach the gospel, is not only the responsibility of a minister in regards to a pastor or a teacher or those that hold a particular office within the church, be they an evangelist, a missionary, or what have you. We all are responsible to preach the good news. When Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel," he was telling all of his disciples that were gathered together. He wasn't specifically talking to Peter. He wasn't talking to James or John, specifically only them. He was talking actually to a crowd of about 300 people, to be honest with you. There was more people there than we sometimes think. And so our responsibility to share the gospel is something that all of us can do, and God will give us the grace to do it. Sometimes within our own person, sometimes some of us are shy. Some of us don't know how maybe to share the gospel. God knows how to work through our personality. We will be able to talk to certain people in ways that other people won't be able to talk to them. And so God will use us to share the gospel to specific people at specific times. There will be times that God will sometimes bring us outside of our comfort zone. There are times when God will put us in a situation and he'll put upon our heart to share the gospel to someone. And boy, we are shaking in our little boots to want to go and share the gospel with them. We get nervous. We don't know how we're going to be able to do it. But if we will obey the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit who is prompting us to share our faith, God will use us to impact their hearts. God will use us to minister the gospel. And when that happens, we will at times be amazed. Now, sometimes we don't know how the gospel penetrates the heart of the other individual. Sometimes there will not be tears on their end. Sometimes there will not be this big old emotional response. But that doesn't mean that the gospel hasn't had its way. The Bible says that the word of God will never return void. Amen? Will never return void. And that's the truth of Scripture. And so we must understand that one of the important things about the gospel is that it's our responsibility to share the good news with people. Amen? God bless you all. And so we must understand that bringing others to Jesus is a very important part of your and my ministry and growth in the Lord. Amen? As we grow in the Lord, and I'm going to be honest with you. Oh, I see the... Let me get the speaker real fast. Or get the mic. As we understand and we grow in the Lord, you and I will, in our growth, our relationship with the Lord increasing, and our knowledge of God growing and becoming more intimate and more personal, We are going to be falling in love with Jesus more and more the closer to God that we become. And because we are drawing closer to the Lord, we will have the desire to share what is on our hearts. You know, it's the same thing. When someone gets a brand new laptop, for instance, and they're into a brand new computer, they start learning all about that computer and they can't help but share with their friends, "Look at my new laptop. It's this kind. It's got this kind of specs. It's got this kind of ability." And that's what they're talking about. They're interested in it. They're very knowledgeable about it. And so they share it with their friends or with those that are around them. In the same way, though, in a different way, in a better way, when we are in love with Jesus with all of our hearts, and He has truly captivated our hearts, we will not be able to just sit around and not share what is so prominent within our hearts. Maybe the laptop example isn't the greatest example. Let me switch it around. When you have a young, a young boy, a young girl, a teenager, adult, it doesn't matter. But when that young person falls in love with their future wife or future husband, when they first get to know each other, they may not know a lot about each other, but the more they get to know each other, the more they want to spend time with them. The more time they spend with them, the more that they desire to be around them, to learn about them. They're surprised with some things. They're learning things about each other. But their love for each other grows and grows to a way, or in a way that they can't help but share that, "You know what, Mom and Dad, you got to meet my brand new girlfriend," right? And so they bring her home, or the other way around. "You got to meet my boyfriend." And so they bring him home, and you just can't help but want to be around them, and you can't help but talk about them. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's a relational thing. And so bringing others to Jesus has some of that effect. But let's get into this today. Again, we're going to be looking at various individuals. And today, our key verse is John chapter 1, verses 41 through 42. John, the book of John, chapter 1, verses 41 through 42. Somebody want to read that verse? We're talking about bringing others to Jesus.
"The first thing Andrew did was to bring his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus."
What a beautiful verse this is. Andrew had met Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, that word Messiah means, of course, the anointed one. He would be the Christ. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the promises that were made to the children of Israel in regards to their deliverer. Jesus would be the deliverer, the one that would call them to himself, the one that would save them. And so Andrew sees the Messiah. Andrew realizes that this is he, the one that the prophets have spoken on or about. Amen? And so he is excited. I can imagine. "I've met the Messiah. I know who he is." And what does Andrew do? Does he just sit back and relax and keep it to himself? No. Andrew goes and he finds his brother. And he goes and tells Simon. Now, Simon, of course, is Peter. Peter and Andrew were brothers. And so he finds Simon, or his brother Peter, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And that's a beautiful thought. I remember when I first got saved, I began to tell my own brothers and my sisters about Jesus. Amen? Not all of them have come yet, but some of them have. But boy, there was an excitement in me to just tell them about Jesus. And so Andrew met the Christ. He met Jesus. And he brought Peter to him. That's a beautiful thought. Amen? And so bringing others to Jesus. Now, the central truth today is this. Christians are called to bring others to Christ. It's our responsibility. You see, sometimes we think about, will God use angels to bring someone to Christ? And God doesn't use the angelic host to do that. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. God does use angels. Even in the year 2017, sometimes angels and angelic intervention can seem like something that is superstitious or something that is not true. But it is very much a real thing that is happening in the world today. Amen? We must understand that. However, God doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. You'll never find that in the scripture. The only time you may find a kind of hinting of that is in the book of Revelation, when there is an angel proclaiming the good news to those in the great tribulation period. Other than that, you never will find angels preaching the gospel. Angels will lead people, will draw people, will arrange circumstances to bring attention to that individual, to bring them to Jesus. But the proclamation of the gospel is going to be through people. And so Christians are called to bring others to Christ. Your lips will be Christ's lips. Amen? Amen? You will be the one that will be in the stead of Him to share the good news to others. And so we must understand that. Sometimes, you know, when you go to a nursing home and you give someone a hug in the name of Jesus, it's like you are God's hands extended to them. Amen. And so our proclamation of the good news is our responsibility. Jesus said, go. And that's what we must understand. Now, number one, as we progress in our lesson today, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And let's look at this. Now, open in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to begin to read this story of how this happened. But John chapter 1, I want us to see what happened with Andrew here, because this is the very beginning of the Gospel of John, as you can see. But in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 35 through 40, we begin to see what happens with Andrew as he learns of Jesus. He is confronted with Jesus. Now, as a backdrop real fast, how many of you remember John the Baptist in the Bible? Amen. If you've seen Jesus of Nazareth or other of those shows trying to depict the life of Jesus, John the Baptist was a prophet, wasn't he? Proclaiming and making way for the Messiah. And we'll see this right here. Look at verse 35. I'm going to read this portion today, and it says this. Again, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." That's my version. If you have the King James, it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." And so they came and saw where he stayed and remained with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so John the Baptist was called of God to prepare the way for the Lord. I want you to understand that. John's calling was ultimately to point to the Christ. He was to point to Jesus, the Messiah, and say, "Behold the Lamb." He was to proclaim with clarion voice to all that were listening to him who the Messiah was. That was one of the specific callings. Now, yes, he prepared the way for the Lord. He preached a baptism of repentance. People were coming to John the Baptist to repent of their sins, to be baptized in water there in the River Jordan. It was a beautiful thing that was going on. Amen? But ultimately, one of the defining things about John the Baptist's ministry was to say who the Messiah was. God spoke to him and said to John, "When you see him, you will see the Holy Spirit come upon him and reside upon him. And when you see him, you will know that he is the Christ." And so Jesus came to John the Baptist, was baptized in the water. And of course, we know the story. As Jesus came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, resided upon Jesus, and he heard that voice that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is what John the Baptist saw. Now, sometimes we think that the whole crowd saw this. No, John saw that. And John knew by the Spirit of God that Jesus was the Christ. And so he has his own disciples. Those disciples were those that followed John the Baptist. They followed a teacher, a rabbi. And so John the Baptist had his own disciples, and one of those was Andrew. And so John the Baptist at this moment sees Jesus coming out of the water, sees him walking, and he tells his disciples that are with him, "Behold the Lamb of God." He points to Jesus, and his own disciples are there hearing these words. As John says, "There is the Messiah. That man you see walking right there, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the promised deliverer of Israel and ultimately all humanity." And what does Andrew do, as well as the other disciple? Do they just sit back and watch Jesus walk? No, they heard that, right? They heard those words, and they said, "Whoa, you mean he's the Messiah?" So they just took off running, I believe. Amen? They ran right to where Jesus was walking, and they began to say, "Tell us where you live." Right? It says here, verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So can you imagine Jesus is walking, and all of a sudden there's these two individuals following him. One of those is Andrew. And so Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, which means teacher, it says there. "Where are you staying? Where are you living? Where are you hanging out?" Right? And so Jesus said, "Come and see." And they went. They spent time with Jesus. And as they spent that time, Andrew said, "I can't keep this to myself." Amen? "Where's my brother at? I'm going to go find him. He's probably fishing somewhere, probably on his boat." And I'm sure he was probably on the seashore saying, "Peter!" Right? And there comes Peter eventually, and Peter hears Andrew say, "Look, we have found the Messiah. We found him." Beautiful. Amen? It's beautiful to understand how important it is for us to see that Jesus is our answer, and when we have discovered him, to want to share him with others. Amen? Amen? Let me tell you something real fast. When we find Jesus, now it's not like he's lost and we found him, or so and so on and so forth, but when Jesus has made his entrance into our lives, it's not a religion we become a part of. Amen? It's not the church building that you attend. It's not the denomination we're a part of. But we have come into relationship with Jesus Christ. And as that relationship with him begins to grow, then there will be a response on our end to tell someone else. Amen? You see, it's going to be that I want to share him, not I have to share him. There's a big difference, isn't there? Because if you feel the pressure, or someone's judging you because you're not sharing your faith, and, "Oh, I better share my faith today because I have to," then it's just coming out of, it's mechanical. It's not really of the heart. But when we are in love with Jesus, there will be a response, and we'll do it because I love him so much. I want to tell others. Amen. That's what real Christianity is all about. And that's what's happening with Andrew here. He has come in contact with Jesus, and he's in love. He's realized, wow, who knows what that conversation held. We don't know. The biblical text is silent. We know they spent time together, but we don't know what was shared. But I'm sure that it was a beautiful conversation. Amen? I'm sure he sensed something different about this man. Amen? I'm sure it was life-changing, and he said, "I can't keep this to myself." Amen? And so Jesus tells them to come where he is. They spend time together, and look what happens as Andrew begins to share his faith in verses 41 and 42. Who wants to read those verses? That was the key text for today's class. But let's read it again. Who wants to read it? 41 and 42 of John chapter 1.
He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," or a stone.
A stone. Amen. Can you imagine if you were Peter now? Now here comes Andrew. He's your brother. I wonder if he was younger or older. What do you think? I'm not really sure. I don't want to say which way. There may be something that tells us he may be a younger brother, but I'm not sure. But there comes Andrew all excited. Can you imagine? And there's Peter probably working hard. He's probably pulling in some nets, maybe loading some fish. Who knows what Peter was doing? And there comes his little brother, you know. And he begins to say, look, we've seen the Christ. Come on. Let me show you where he's staying. And so Peter probably finally gave in, right? And so there goes Peter with Andrew. And eventually they make their way to where Jesus is. And as Peter walks into that place, wherever Jesus was staying, all of a sudden Jesus looks at Peter. Now imagine, put yourself in Peter's shoes. There comes Andrew all excited. He walks in there. He's probably chit-chatting with Jesus. And he says, look, Jesus, here's Simon. Simon, here's Jesus. A good introduction, right? I remember being in high school and they were teaching us how to introduce family and friends to each other. Anyways, he did that. He said, Jesus, here's Simon. Simon, here's Jesus, right? A proper introduction. And so Jesus looks at Simon because he's really not called Peter yet. And so Jesus turns to Simon, he says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, or Jonas, or John, depending what version you have. You shall be called Cephas, or Peter. And that means a rock. Can you imagine? He speaks right to him and says, I'm going to call you Peter, a rock. And I can imagine Peter's probably amazed at those words. Me, a rock? Me, steadfast? I mean, I can imagine. And so there he is. Jesus is speaking directly to Peter in a way no one has ever spoke to him before. And Jesus is the one that is doing this to him. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ of the living God. He was not just an ordinary man. Amen? He was fully human. But he was also divine at the same time, full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit resided upon Jesus without measure. That means that he moved in the Spirit in ways that can boggle our minds. But by the Spirit of God, he speaks to Peter's heart and he says, you are a rock. And I'm sure it impacted Peter. And I'm sure he said, wow, this truly is the Christ. Now, there's other episodes in Peter's life where Peter would be amazed at Jesus. Amen? There was a time when they were fishing all day. Then Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side. Go out a little ways, throw them on that side. And he pulls in so much fish, the nets are breaking. And Peter falls down to his knees and says, my Lord, amen? I mean, what are you? Who are you? And he begins to worship him. The impact that Jesus can make in the life of the believer is amazing. But we must seek him. Amen? We must draw near to him. And the Bible says if we draw near to God, he will be found of us. There will be no one that stands before God on the judgment day that will say, oh God, you hid yourself from me. Because God will turn around and say, I left myself without witness. Amen? Or I didn't leave myself without witness, as the book of Acts says, and even the book of Romans shares. God wants to reveal himself to you and to me. Amen. But it's our responsibility to humble ourselves and seek after him. And as we do, you know what God's going to do? He's going to show up. Amen? Let me tell you something. The preacher can't give you a revelation of God. It's my responsibility to teach, amen, to preach, to proclaim, thus says the Lord, yes. But I can't wake you up. I can't make you stay up. I can't force the Bible open in your face, amen. I can't force you to pray. If that is what I would be doing, then it's futile. It's not going to work. But it all boils down to that relationship of love. And as God begins to reveal himself to you, you're going to find yourself like Peter saying, I'm going to follow that man. Amen? And I'm going to tell others all about Jesus. Andrew brings Peter. P- Peter meets Jesus, and Jesus begins to tell him things that are going to be a part of his life for the rest of his life. That new name foreshadowed the steadfastness of the Christian character he would display later on in his life. And I'm sure Peter was amazed at that. I'm sure Peter was emotional. I mean, we read a little bit about that, don't we? Sometimes he got fired up, would get mad. His emotions sometimes got the best of him. But God would end up using him to be one of the pillars of the church. He would later on give his life for the gospel because of that steadfast faith that he had. And so Andrew shared his faith with his own brother. Amen? That's the whole point. He shared his faith. He spoke of Jesus. Amen? And he spoke of Jesus with all of his heart. Now let me just say it one more time as we move forward. When we are in relationship with God and we are knowing God, you're going to begin to know who God is. The Bible says God is love. And as you begin to know God's love for yourself, you're going to begin to change and want to love others. Amen? You see, and that relationship aspect is so important in sharing our faith. See, because sometimes what we can do is we teach a lesson like this, we can begin to make the people feel horrible because they're not witnessing or sharing their faith. But I want to tell you that if we as his people will draw near to him and fall madly in love, the byproduct of that is going to be the sharing of our faith. Amen? Amen. Now, there are techniques. There are things. I'll give you a sheet here in a little bit that will help you to share your faith biblically to others. But I want to zero in on that. It's not even here in the text. But I believe it's more important to have a relationship, a living relationship with a living God that will be so vibrant and so real that you can't help but share it. Why do you keep doing that, Pastor James? Because I know where I came from. When I first got saved, I was the shyest of the shy. I didn't talk a lot. I mean, you look at me now, you'd say, whoa, have mercy. But I'm serious. You never heard a lot from me when I was a younger kid. I was shy, very shy. I'd hide behind my mom. When I was in school, I was just would sit there. I would do what they asked. But you didn't hear me a lot. Very little. Did you hear what I was shy. I was backward shy, like. But when I came to Jesus, after a whole horrible situation in regards to an oppression that I was under, when I came to Jesus, accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior after hearing Billy Graham on TV, I began to pray, learning that prayer was simply talking to God. And so I began to talk to the Lord with all of my heart. He became my best friend. I would talk to him and I would read his word. And my relationship with him began to grow, and I was falling madly in love with Jesus. And there came this point where I couldn't help but share Jesus with others. I remember one time I went to Domino's Pizza over there in Alamosa, and I pulled up on my little car, and they brought it out to me, the pizza. I don't remember how that happened, but they walked out the door. I think I waited, and they said, we'll bring it out to you, whatever it was. I remember that young man brought a pizza to me. I opened my window and I got the pizza, threw it in my car. But then I just said, do you know Jesus? I mean, I was never like that. But God was beginning to so fill me that I began to share my faith with others. I was working at a place there in Alamosa, Full Moon Fashions, for a while. And I would just be with my Walkman, you know, those old cassette tape Walkmans. That's like back in the day now. Anyways, I had one of those, and I'd be listening to Christian tapes. I would be listening to Christian music, just filling myself with spiritual things. I would read the Word. I was praying, and I would be working sometimes along others, and there I would be sharing my faith with the one that was working next to me. Amen? I would start asking them, do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? Do you know that God loves you? Oh, man. Then I'd be sharing that with them, and then one time I was working at Kmart, same thing, man, I was just sharing Jesus. And it was Jesus that brought me out of my shell. And so my point is that the sharing of our faith with others will be a byproduct of our relationship. It doesn't have to be that the pastor tells you you've got to witness to five people over the week, which would be a good thing. But I don't want the condemner to condemn you and say, oh, look at you, messed up. No. I'm telling you, love Jesus with all of your heart. And you'll probably witness to more than five. Amen? Glory to God. Now let's look at another one here. Philip was another example here. Philip. Now this was Philip the Apostle. Philip was one of the 12 original. And something happened with Philip. So let's read these verses as we look at Philip and what happens with him. Philip, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. Let's continue reading. Who wants to read those verses? This is John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46.
The next day, Jesus decided to move to Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida.
Yeah.
Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip.
That's good, you're good. So there's Nathanael, and Philip, right? There's these two characters that appear. Philip is there, Jesus is on his way to Galilee. And as he's on his way to Galilee, and of course this was the area that Jesus was raised in. There's the area of Nazareth, Galilee, there's the Sea of Galilee. These are prominent places that you will read in the Gospels. And so as they're on their way to Galilee specific, they are there and Jesus meets Philip. And so there's good old Philip there, and Jesus tells him, "Follow me." There's that call. And so Philip gets excited, I'm sure, and he's walking with Jesus. It says, now Philip was from that area, Bethsaida, and it was the same place of Andrew and Peter. And so Philip went and found Nathanael. Isn't that beautiful? And so there's the story. Philip is told by Jesus, "Come follow me." And so Philip does. But Philip doesn't want to do it alone. Amen? And so Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And so when he finds Nathanael, he says, "We have found him." Don't you like that? That is like you going to tell someone else around you, "I have found the answer to all of life's questions." Amen? Amen. "I have found real satisfaction. I have found out that having a bigger bank account isn't going to make me happy. Jesus does." Amen. "I found the answer." How exciting that is. And so Philip says, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law, as well as the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so Nathanael responds and says, "Can anything good come, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, Nazareth was kind of an obscure town. It was not a big, prominent town where everybody went to visit. It was actually known to be a town where nothing really big happened. And so when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he's actually bringing in the mentality of the culture of the day, especially of those cities. And there in Nazareth was never really big happening, nothing good going on. And how can it be that the Messiah would come from that area? And so Nathanael's questioning right away, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so he's not really a believer just yet, but there he is with Philip. Amen? And so let's look at what happens with Nathanael. I'm sure that we must understand that Jesus is about to have a profound impact in his life. Amen? You see, we can bring people to the church, or we can bring people face to face with Jesus, but we can't make them believe. Amen? And so they need a personal encounter with Jesus. You see, my children aren't going to go to heaven because I'm going to heaven. My own children need to have an encounter with Jesus, which thankfully they have. Amen. But people aren't going to ride on the coattails of people into heaven. Everyone needs to have their own personal encounter with Jesus, their own personal relationship with Him. And so Philip brings Nathanael. Nathanael's questioning, how can anything even come out of Nazareth good? But let's see what happens with Nathanael. Let's read verses 47 through 51 now. Who wants to read those ones? John chapter 1, 47 through 51.
When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip told you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, do you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Amen. Picture the story. There is Nathanael. He followed Philip to see Jesus, right? He's saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so as he is now approaching Jesus, here's Jesus. And Jesus speaks directly to Nathanael. Don't you love how personal Jesus is? He saw Simon and says, you're Peter. And now here comes Nathanael. And he's looking right at him. I mean, we don't know much about him. But he comes to Jesus, and all of a sudden there's Jesus saying, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile or deceit, as Brother Pedro's Bible said. And so then Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus responds, before Philip even called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Wow. Now, obviously, that implies that Nathanael was under a fig tree somewhere along that time. You see, before Philip found him, he was under a fig tree. And so Nathanael responds by saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And he knows this because no one else was around, right? How could Jesus have known he was under a fig tree? Even before Philip called him, and then much less to say, you're a person in whom there is no guile. To have guile is to be very deceptive or to have deceit, as Brother Pedro's version brought out. A person that is full of guile is almost two-faced. They can come to say, I love you, brother. But inside, they're saying, I hate your guts. They're full of guile. Did you hear that? That's a person that is full of guile. They're full of deceit. They're not really truthful. But Nathanael's the kind of person that he says what it is, and it's really true. He has no misgivings. Amen? He's real. He's for real. And Jesus discerns it. He says, behold, there's an Israelite in whom is no guile. And then he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I want to bring something out here. It's not in the text here at all. But I just want to say something in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. While Jesus was here on the earth, he lived a perfectly perfect human life. And so as we see him saying these things, like, I saw you under the fig tree, those that are non-Pentecostal, just follow me here, we'll say, oh, that's because, well, Jesus is divine as well. That means Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time. But let me say something here very important. While Jesus lived his life here on the earth, he lived a perfectly full human life and didn't use his divinity to live that life. Did you hear that? So then how in the round world would he be able to say these things like this? I mean, if he's not using his divinity to do it, then how can he say, I saw you under the fig tree? Are you all following me? Okay. How can Jesus say, there's a person in whom is no guile? How can he have that kind of discernment? Well, let me remind you of something else. Jesus had the Holy Spirit upon him without measure. The Holy Spirit spoke to Jesus. The Holy Spirit revealed many things to Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so when this was taking place, God the Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus, the Christ, the reality of the person of Nathanael. He discerned a person that has no guile. Amen? He also saw by the Spirit. He saw Nathanael under that fig tree by the Spirit. Now let me bring it to you and me. You see, Jesus is God. Amen? He is in heaven right now, and He is not limited by His humanity. He's God. But while here on earth, He was limited by His humanity, and He needed the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now follow me here. You and me, as believers in Jesus Christ, can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God can reveal things to you and me by the Spirit as well. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be walking around discerning everyone, oh, there's one with guile, there's one without guile. You follow what I'm saying? But there will be episodes or times when you will be there around someone or whatever, and God by the Spirit can reveal things to you about individuals. But let me tell you why He will do it. He's not going to do it to puff you up or me. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
But ultimately to reach the heart of that individual, to show them, look, God sees you and knows you and loves you anyways. Amen. Do you understand that the gifts of the Spirit will always operate for the benefit of others? It is not to hurt people. It is not to condemn anyone. The gifts of the Spirit are to help, to build up, to encourage. Amen. Always know that. Amen? And so these gifts were operating in Jesus, but without measure. And so He knew things, but by the Spirit. You see, now the non-Pentecostal will say it was His divinity, but Jesus didn't live His life, His human life, through His divinity, because then the life that He lived would have not been enough. You see what I mean? I don't know if you understand what I said. Let me explain. If Jesus would have lived a perfect human life as God, then He really didn't live a true, perfect human life. But He lived a perfect human life full of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. Now let's move forward. Nathanael believes. He begins to say, wow! How did you know I was under that fig tree? And he says, I know that you are the Son of God. And Jesus responds and says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will even see heaven open and angels and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What a beautiful example of Jesus being the only direct access point to God. Amen? There's no other way. I mean, I don't care what this world is telling us. I don't care what you're seeing on television. It doesn't matter. The Bible says with clarity, there's only one way to get to heaven. One way, one way, one way. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so, let's move forward to another Philip. This Philip now, witnessing to a stranger, is not the other Philip we just talked about. Okay? Philip brought Nathanael, but then, after the early church began to grow, that church began to increase with numbers. Turn to Acts chapter 8 as we talk about this. The church began to grow, was moving in the Spirit. Souls were being added to the church daily. The church is growing, and the functionality of the church is becoming a burden. The disciples, Peter, James, John, and the others, the other 12, of course, they're the leaders in the church. I'm sure there's other people that are growing in the Lord. They're mature in the Lord. And so they begin to have things to do as churches do. Amen? Potlucks and events. And so with all these events, you got to set up tables and chairs, tear down tables and chairs, cook food, a lot of activity. Amen? All good things. We all do it. And so these activities in the church are growing. There's a lot going on. Back then, when they would have communion, they actually had a meal. I mean, they literally were eating, you know, that unleavened bread and drinking the wine and all that kind of good stuff. But it was a whole meal. I mean, Peter later on would say, can't some of you just eat at home before you get here instead of just being like hogs when you're... He didn't say it like that, but... You know, some people were actually coming and eating all the food and leaving none for some others. So he says, eat at home. Are you really serious? Paul said that? Yeah. Because communion was becoming a thing where it was, some people were eating too much and others were left without. And he was saying, come on, think about your brother and your sister. He said, if I didn't know they were Israelites, I would think they were Mexicans. Woo, have mercy. Well, we like to eat too, don't we? Jeez, but we like to fill it up too. Sometimes just kind of acting like we don't see that they need some too. Beside the point, all these activities are increasing. And so because there's a lot that needs to be done, Peter and many of the apostles were busy with them. They weren't over there on the mountaintop and letting everybody else do the work. They were working with them. But it was becoming a burden to them. And so there comes the day when Peter says, you know, there was some people neglected. Some people didn't get enough, or some of the widows didn't receive enough, or whatever it was. And so Peter says, look, I want you, and he gets the church together, and he says, I want you to pick 7 people that you know are full of the Holy Spirit. They're living true before God, and let's let them become the elders or deacons in the church. So they can handle these affairs of setting up the tables, tearing down the tables, or visitation, or whatever it was that they were struggling with, because Peter didn't have enough time to pray anymore. It's so busy. Right? And he says, and we will devote ourselves to prayer, to fasting, to seeking the face of God, and these menial things can be taken care of by those that are responsible in the church, deacons. And so Philip, they eventually elected 7. We all remember the martyr Stephen. He was one of them. And Philip was one of the other. And there were 7 in total. And so that's the Philip we're talking about now. Okay? And so now we're in Acts chapter 8. And let's look at what happens with a divine appointment. There are times when you in prayer will say, God, I want to share my faith today. Amen? You're in love with him, and so you want to tell others about Jesus, and so you pray in your heart, and you say, Lord, I want to tell someone about you today. Make it happen, Lord. Give me a divine appointment, you can even say in your prayer. And look what happens here with Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35, as Philip meets this Ethiopian eunuch. Look what happens here. Anybody want to read that, 26 through 35?
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian.
A eunuch?
A eunuch. An important official in charge of all of the treasury of the Candace,
I think?
Which means Queen of Ethiopia. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to this chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is a passage of scripture that
the eunuch
was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its
shearer
is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? for his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
Wow. That is a divine appointment right there. Now picture what's happening here. Philip, he's just doing whatever he's doing, but it says an angel of the Lord spoke to him. Can angels speak? Oh yeah. Can angels still speak today? Yes. Now, I don't want you to go and pray, oh God, show me an angel, but God's angels are around, and God will use them to speak if necessary. Amen? I believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. And one time, my uncle, let me just tell a quick story. He was near Monta Vista somewhere. It was back when they still had 7-Elevens around here, before they shut them all down. Anyways, he was driving somewhere near Monta Vista, and as he was driving, his car got a really bad flat. So you guys know what that means. He didn't have a spare. So he says, well, let me go walk to the 7-Eleven and call someone. And that was back when they still had payphones too. And so he went to the 7-Eleven, and there was a payphone there on the side. But he didn't have any change in his pocket to make the phone call. So he said, well, let me go inside and ask the clerk at the desk to see if they'll give me a quarter to make the phone call. So he walks in, and there's a person at the desk, and he says, can I have a quarter to make a phone call? Because I got a flat tire down this road, and I need to call someone to pick me up to get it fixed, and so on and so forth. And so the individual opened the cash register, gave him a quarter out of the register, and he walked out and made his phone call. And so he dialed his number, and after he was done, he hung up the phone, and the quarter came back out. And so he thought, well, that was a kind person that gave me the quarter, let me give it back to him. So he went back into the 7-Eleven to give the quarter back, and when he went in, there was a different person at the desk. And so when he went to the person, he says, oh, I wanted to return the quarter. There was a different person that was here that gave me this quarter from the cash register, so I wanted to return it because I had to make a phone call. And the other guy was in disbelief and said, what? Who gave you that quarter? He was like, how did that happen? Who was it? I'm the only one here. I'm the only one that works here. No one has been in the place since. What happened? And so my uncle has always said, well, an angel gave me that quarter. Amen? God uses angels still today, and I want to encourage you to know that they are living and active in our world today, despite this generation we're living in where we are so full of head knowledge and we choose to disbelieve in spiritual things. It's very real. Amen? Philip heard an angel, and the angel said, Philip, go towards the south, from Jerusalem towards Gaza. This is the desert. And so he rose up and went. I mean, an angel says, go that way to the desert, and he goes. And so as he's going, there's a man from Ethiopia, and he's in a chariot, and this eunuch is actually a very important person under that Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. He was a part of the treasury and so on and so forth. He went to Jerusalem to worship God there. And so he sees this chariot, but then the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Let me just say something here. What does that say about Philip? I mean, he's a deacon. He's not the senior pastor. He's not a world-renowned evangelist. He's a deacon. He's a servant in the church. But let me say something about Philip here. This man, Philip, was in tune with his God, wasn't he? He was a lay helper. He was not the authority of the church. Amen. But it shows you and me how important it is to be sensitive to the things of God. And so the Spirit now speaks to him and says, run. Or he didn't even say run. He says, go to that chariot. Amen. He says, go to the chariot and stay with it. And so Philip runs to it. What kind of obedience did Philip have or what? He hears the Spirit say, go to that chariot. And there he is running, right? He's running all the way to that thing, and he listens in and hears this eunuch reading the Bible. And he's reading from Isaiah. And so he probably acts like he didn't run. You know, he probably walks up and says, "Hey." He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone helps me, guides me, teaches me, instructs me?" And so he invited Philip to come up in with him to the chariot. And the passage he was reading was that specific one. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Man! As a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. He will speak of his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And so this guy says, who is this? Himself? The writer? Or is it someone else? What kind of divine appointment was this? I mean, there's no better scripture to jump off of and tell them the good news. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? This is a prophetic scripture from the book of Isaiah, foretelling the Messiah that would come and die and give his life for humanity. Amen? And so Philip turns around and spoke from the beginning with that same scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. You can pray for divine appointments. There will be times when God may speak to you in a particular place or circumstance or area, and God can say, go and tell them the good news. Tell them that I love them. Tell them that you want to pray for them. Who knows what the Lord will say, but when he says it, be obedient and take that step of faith. Philip ran to the chariot and is confronted with this scenario, this eunuch who's reading this portion. And he becomes a believer. Amen? He shares the good news because of divine appointment. And so I want to ask you this. Can God provide divine appointments for you? Yes, he can. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for those that have degrees of theology. It's for anyone who is in love with Jesus. He can use you. Amen? And so we must understand that God wants us to share our faith. Now, I want to hand these out to as many as we can. I think I made at least 10 copies. Want to hand some of these out for me, Brother Jaime? But it's called Preparing to Witness. And you can have this as a resource. Maybe the couples can share one just to have enough to give around. But listen to this. There are different kinds of ways to share our faith. Now, all of these things that are on this paper for you all may not necessarily always work in a specific way, but just it's a good way to know a way to lead someone to faith. Do you all hear what I'm saying? One of the ways is called the Roman Road, and you can see that there. The first bold thing, it says, verses from the book of Romans that can help us to witness the... we can give this to them afterwards. Let me just use this one for now, and then we'll give another one over there. The Roman Road is one way to share the gospel. You can use the Roman Road because it helps to steer the conversation. It helps you to remember certain ways to direct this particular opportunity to share the faith. For instance, as you look at those bullet points with the Roman Road, I had this memorized. I remember learning this from Chuck Swindoll on the radio before I ever went to Mount Zion to Bible school. I remember hearing Chuck Swindoll talking about it. His was 4 bullets, not 5, but it's still the same. Number 1, look at the first bullet. We are all sinners. You see, when we share the gospel, the person needs to know they're sick. Unless a person realizes they're sick, they don't go to a physician. Isn't that true? It's just that person needs to know they're a sinner, that they need a Savior. It's just that simple. And so they need to understand that. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it shows that all are sinners. Now, there you have 10 and 23. I memorized just Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All are sinners. Then you go take them down the road. Well, if everyone truly is a sinner, well, the wages of our sin is death. It's that simple. Because we're sinners, we will die. And not only just a physical death, but an eternal death, talking about hell. Right? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now notice the similarity. 3:23, 6:23. Easy to memorize. Then you bring them to the fact that Jesus paid the sin debt for them on the cross. He took all their sins away. Romans 5, 8. And then you show them, look, Jesus is the Savior. And so then you take them to Romans 10, 9, and 10, where it says, salvation comes by faith, that is, by confessing with our mouths and believing in our hearts that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? Romans 3, 23, 6, 23, 5, 8, and then 10, 9, and 10. That was how I memorized the Roman road. This one adds another step, and it says, we are invited to call on the Lord for salvation in chapter 10, verse 13. Either way, however you want to take it, the easy way like I do, or want to memorize the 5 points like this one, it's an easy way to remember, okay, all are sinners, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Jesus died on the cross to take away their sin, Romans 5:8. How does one get saved? Romans 10:9 and 10. Amen. And so it's an easy way. Now, there's other verses from the Bible that can help. You've got to remember in these points, humanity's problem is separation from God. Amen? Because of sin. Second bullet, it's futile or empty. It's an empty quest to seek salvation through good works. Good works won't save anybody. Amen? Perfect church attendance, it's not going to get someone into heaven because the sin is the issue. That was dealt with on the cross. Amen? Salvation, third bullet, comes only through Christ. Fourth one, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God by being put to death by the flesh and by being made alive in the Spirit, so on and so forth. And so, you can keep that. Does anybody else need another one? Anybody else need one? Okay. And so it's just a good resource, the Roman Road. I memorized it a long time ago. There will be times when you will have opportunities to share your faith. Maybe God's calling you to do jail ministry, to go to the jail and share a Bible study. Sometimes you're at a point where you need to explain how they need to get saved. The Roman Road is an easy way to take them. Amen? But Jesus is the answer. And look, this new believer got saved. This eunuch, let's turn there real fast through verses 36 through 39 to see what happened with that Ethiopian eunuch. I'll read this portion. It says this. And as they went on their way, Philip, having shared the faith with them, he believes it. As they went their way, they came to some water. I wonder what kind of creek this was. You think it was a big creek? Maybe a lake? I don't know. It says they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, what an interesting question. That means Philip must have told him about being baptized, huh? Because he sees the water, he says, look, there's some water, and get me baptized now. And so Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And so he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to halt, and they both, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so this eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, now what is eunuch? For those that may be wondering, what is a eunuch? Back in those days, how do you say that without sounding harsh? They were slaves, but whenever they were taken slaves or servants or what have you, those that were eunuchs were males, men, but they had been castrated. I don't know how else to use a different word, but they obviously became celibate. They were not able to have children and what have you. And so that's what a eunuch was. And so he was a servant of this queen, but he became a believer. And he says, get me to the water. Amen? Get me water baptized. Now let me say something about water baptism real fast. Water baptism doesn't save people. Amen? How many of you know that? Water baptism, the act of being dunked in the water, doesn't save anybody. But it is a command of the Lord. Amen? It is something that Jesus said we must do. So when we come upon faith, or we have believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, in full obedience to Him, we will be water baptism, especially understanding the symbolic nature of what that water baptism represents. Amen? First of all, it's a public testimony to the world out there. Look, in the public eye, I have chosen to follow Jesus in the water. Amen? But it's also a symbolic representation of what happened to you before you were water baptized, or before you entered the water, you were alive and well. Amen? But when they're dunked in the water, it's symbolic of having died in Christ Jesus. The death of Christ. Amen? But then when you come out all wet, it's symbolic of the resurrection, that you and me, we are new people in Christ. Amen? A new life has begun. And so there's a very important symbolic nature to our water baptism as well. It doesn't save us. But listen to me, because we are saved, we should seek to be water baptized if we have not. Amen? Now again, it won't save, but it's something that the Lord told us to do. Amen? Now remember, why do you say that, Pastor? I mean, I thought that it was so important that you had to be water baptized. Well, let me show you why. When that thief was dying on the cross and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom," what did Jesus tell him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Did he tell him, "Well, you better get off that cross and let's go get your water baptized and let's come back on the cross and die, and then you'll be with me in paradise"? No, he said, "This day you're going to be with me in paradise." Now, it's symbolic, it's important, but it's not going to save anybody. It's a representation of what has already happened in our hearts in regards to our faith in Jesus. Amen? And so share your faith with others. I encourage you this week, as much as you can, pray and ask the Lord. Let's believe God for a divine appointment maybe this week. What do you all think? How many of you are going to try to pray that way? "Lord, give me a divine appointment, a divine appointment." You may not know how it's going to happen. There may be, someone might be facing a circumstance and they may just tap you on the shoulder and say, "Boy, I'm going through this. What can I do?" And there you are, wide open door to share Jesus with them. Amen? We don't know, but let's pray. Amen? I want to pray and let's continue with the rest of our service. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to share our faith with others. And I do ask, Lord, that you would use, Lord, our relationship with you, our desire to know you more, to be such a desire that it would begin to help us to want to share our faith with others. I pray, Lord, that you would bring to us this week even a divine appointment. Lord, even like Philip, Lord, you told him to speak, to go to the chariot, and he ran to that specific place, and that man was reading Isaiah. And he wanted to know, he wanted to learn, he wanted to be taught. And you used Philip to share the gospel with him and him to be saved. And so I pray that you would use us, Lord, to share the gospel with others. Lord, help us to know how and what to say when we are in that situation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill our mouth, that you would give us your leading, that you would show us what to say. Remove fear out of our hearts. Help us to know that you will use us just as we are. We don't have to be someone else. Lord, you will use our personality. And so, Lord, do that work in us, we pray this week, in one way or another. And so we ask that you would even continue to bless our service through the remainder of our time together. We thank you for all that you are doing here in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and go around and greet one.